If you would, grab a sermon outline. We're going to go over in just a moment the beginning of that outline. And we're going to have some music that we can focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. And then we'll have a little more teaching after that following the sermon outline. But we're going to begin by going through the beginning of the sermon outline, the first passage, our thematic passage for Easter time, Colossians chapter 1. As you're getting situated and opening up there, finding a pencil or a pen, let me give you a couple of announcements, actually one, and that is the offering, the general offering, the buckets. Yeah, they're still there. Good. So they're right here and right here. We encourage you to give in a way that is in line with God's word and in line with a heart of worship and joyfully. And if you're a guest here, we're not asking you to do anything at all. But if you're a regular attender and you desire to give at this time, we certainly want you to do that. If you're a guest, again, it's a good way to worship God. So make that a matter of your heart before him. So that's the offering. And the announcement would be, if you desire for any of the offering to go to help the folks in and around Ukraine, the whole refugee situation and the like, with a gospel focus, then mark anything, send relief, or mark it Ukraine, and we'll know what you're talking about. If you'd like any portion of your offering to go to North American missions, nothing goes for administrative costs. 100% of both these offerings go to what they're designed to go for, administrative stuff. And advertising stuff is paid for in other ways. So Annie Armstrong or just North American, that offering will go to plant churches, do college campus ministries and the like. Ukraine, that will go to the refugee situation. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be able to gather tonight. Pray that you'd be honored in every way in our focus on you. Thank you for this Easter week and the privilege to focus on the greatest redemptive act of all time, the one central redemptive act in our lives. Eternity is purchased for us, a relationship with you, and we thank you, and we pray that you'd be honored in our focus on you. We give you thanks as well for the privilege to share the good news, guide us in supporting North American missionaries and supporting global endeavors for missions and church planting as well. And for the folks in and around Ukraine, Father, the Russians, the Ukrainians, others, we do pray for their welfare. Guide us in our part. We do pray that there would be a just a divine resolution to what's been happening, Father. We pray for revival for both of these lands and those that are nearby. We continue to pray for America in the same way, and we're mindful of many other places in the world that are just war-torn and so much pain. Father, guide us in our part globally, and thank you again for the tremendous grace that we enjoy, especially as we focus on our Redeemer and Reconciler tonight. Be honored, Father, we pray in every way in our focus. In Jesus' name, amen. We call this night good, or this day, Good Friday. And I could ask the question, like you, maybe some of you have asked, like, why do we call it Good Friday? Like, what's good about it? It seems kind of like, you know, painful. We're thinking about, and it is. I mean, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ taking on humanness, loving us perfectly, and then we people grabbing him and putting him through such hatred and abuse. Like, what's good about that? And so I don't know, you can go online obviously and find the true origin of the term Good Friday, it's whatever you Google, but I honestly, having done that, I don't know, there's different theories on where the word came from, It might have come from God Friday. I'm not altogether sure. The point is, for us, it is a very good day. It's a painful day, but it is a celebrative day. And we have, you know, both of those emotions and a whole array of other emotions as we retell the story. And we're planning to do that tonight. And we will face a number of different emotions. But it is a good day. And if you would, let's look at one of the ways it's such a good day. In the book of Colossians, which is the next book we're going to be in on Sunday mornings for a while, we've chosen it for a couple of thematic passages for Easter time. We'll retell the account in the Gospels momentarily. But I want to set up worship in song. I want us to know who we're worshiping and why. I want to set up the retelling of the story. Who is this man hanging on this cross that was willing to go through all of this? I want us to get the real picture of what's going on. And, well, here's the man and his mission. Here's God in humanness and his victory. And so Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the context of this is Paul is praying, recording how he is praying for these believers in the city of Colossae back 2,000 years ago. And after revealing to them how he's praying for them and kind of concluding that prayer with praise to the Father for giving us this inheritance in the kingdom, he gives us these words recorded in your handout. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of Colossians. For he, that would be God the Father, delivered us from the dominion of darkness. That's that black castle on the left-hand side of the top of your handout. The authority or the dominion or the kingdom of darkness. And has transferred us, taken us out of that kingdom, like those fairy tales that you read to your grandchildren about the knight in shining armor that has come to rescue the damsel in distress or whoever it may be, and he does whatever is necessary to do so and brings them to his castle. And that would be that bright castle on the right-hand side of your handout. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness. That would be all of us who are trusting Christ. And has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, speaking of this Son, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin. What is redemption? We talked about it on Sunday morning. We sold ourselves into sin. God himself paid the price of our sin. How did he do that? He didn't pay the price to Satan. Satan is owed nothing. He didn't pay the price to anybody or anything else. He paid the price to his own justice. And so he demanded a payment for rebellion. He made the payment for rebellion. We have been redeemed, and what that means is we have forgiveness of sin. Think about that. What is sin? Every act of rebellion that you've ever committed against God's law. Two great commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How are you doing with that? Second great commandment, love others as you love yourself. How are you doing with that all day long, every day? You and I are the greatest of sinners, and we're the second greatest of sinners. That's just all of us. And then you got Ten Commandments built on that. Even to look on a person and call him a fool, you're guilty enough to go into a fiery hell. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, let alone the many accounts that you occurred on the way here, right, and driving. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're just like, it's sin is a heavy thing to God. And so we have millions of accounts of sin on our record. And this passage says the price for that sin has been paid. We are redeemed. And then, you don't have it recorded in your handout, but in your Bible it's there. And when we get into the book of Colossians in a week or two from now, we'll look at this passage together. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. He came to reveal God. He created everything, visible and invisible. He's before everything. He holds everything together. Why isn't your body and the atoms in your body atomically exploding right now? What holds all of that together? Those protons that repel each other in the nucleus. We come up with theories, but we don't get it. It's an amazing thing that God holds, that He's created, Jesus has created everything, and that He holds the atomic structure of your head and everything else together, and He holds the entire universe, the vast expanses together, and keeps all the major laws of physics, the 50 or many, many others together. He's the creator, He's the sustainer, He is God. He's no higher form of angel in some way. He is God, He created it all. He keeps it all together, and He's the head of the church. He gives us life. He's the beginning of the church. He's the firstborn. That means of the dead. That means He's the captain. He's leading the way. He's the leader of the world. He's the leader of the church. He is God in humanness. And we have verse 19, I believe, in your handout. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. What does that mean, all the fullness? If you go to chapter 2 and verse 9, which I have recorded a couple of verses down, by the way, chapter 2, verse 9, all the fullness of deity dwells in Him in bodily form. He's God in humanness. All of God in Him. When we read the account tonight, we are looking at God in humanness. When we worship Him tonight, we're looking at the God who has entered time and space and purposely gone to a cross for us. And so all the fullness dwelling in Christ in bodily form, verse 20, and through Him, this is our focus tonight, to reconcile all things, that would be even beyond human beings, and we'll talk about that later, not tonight, to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Notice with redemption, there is forgiveness. The price has been paid. We're completely forgiven. That's up in verse 14. Here, in verse 20, we're reconciled. Well, what does it mean to be reconciled? If two people are enmity with one another, and you're wanting to have them become friends, what is your mission? To try to take care of whatever the problem is so these two people can now become friends. We don't like this truth, but we were at enmity with God in our rebellion. And Christ has taken care of the penalty of sin, the separation of us from God. In redemption, therefore, we can be reconciled because there's no sin to separate us from the holy God. It's been completely removed. How was that done? I'm glad you asked. Verse 20, through Jesus, look at verse 20 now, to reconcile everything. Everything's reconcilable, including you, no matter what you've done, having made peace, and that's the result of reconciliation, peace with God, peace with everybody who has peace with God, through the blood of the cross. Jesus, as He hung there, His life was poured out in your place and in my place. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly, and we don't like this truth, but this is God's position. Verse 21, although you and I were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Say, I wasn't that bad. I wouldn't word it that way. Yeah, well, that's God's position. The greatest command in the Bible is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Greatest sin is to not do that. It's great evil to not focus on God all day long, every day, to esteem Him, to honor Him. And the list goes from that on and on and on and on. And these sins are committed in our hearts. And when our minds are not locked onto God, we're alienated from God. We're hostile in our thinking. And we do and say evil things, and we're separated from God, and we need a way to have peace with God. The sin problem has to be taken care of. Verse 22,
yet he has now reconciled you. Notice verse 21. You, me, we're alienated from God. Now, verse 22, you, me, we're reconciled to God. How? How is that possible? The barrier's been removed, sin's been removed. In his fleshly body, this body that he's taken on, he's God in humanness. How did he do it? Through death, through the shedding of his blood, in order to present you, this is God's plan for your life, to present you before him, holy, that means completely separated from your sin, blameless, that means your sins and lawless deeds he will remember no more, no more blame, no matter what happened or what will happen in days ahead. Beyond reproach, nobody else will be able to come up and accuse you because all sin has been paid for by what he's done for us on the cross. If, this is true about you and me, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. This one of the things, one of the themes of the book of Colossians is there's a lot of things trying to sidetrack us. You know, we got so many philosophies and religions in the world, all of them pulling on us, all of them trying to sidetrack us. And the theme of the book of Colossians is Jesus is superior to everybody and everything. In him, we are complete. There's nothing else to look for. He's it. He's our God. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. We lock onto him, and that's that phrase, if you continue to not be sidetracked by all of the bells and whistles around us, continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, that was proclaimed throughout all creation, under heaven, of which I, Paul, the writer of this, was made a servant. If we could have the band go ahead and come on up at this time, that would be great. As we worship the Lord in song, I want us to think very, very carefully about who we're worshiping and why. There are many reasons we should worship him. Some of them are listed in this passage. Number one, he's God. Number two, he's taken on humanness. God outside of time and space, entered time and space, took on a body. Number three, lived a perfect life. He is perfect. Number four, he went to a cross perfectly. We're going to read in a few minutes how he pulled that off. It's miraculous, but he did. And on that cross, at exactly the right time, he, two words, redeemed us. That means paid the penalty of our sin. It's been paid in full. At the end, he's going to cry out, tetelestai, it is paid. It's done. There's nothing for you to add, friend, if you're trusting Christ. And having done that, the second big word is, to reconcile us to himself. That means we have gone from being separated from God to being, if you will, his best friends. That's an amazing thing. Why were you created? To be a best friend with God. Now, for all of eternity. And that's possible because of the cross. How did he accomplish this victory? Well, there was an old rugged cross on which Christ accomplished the victory. The practice typically around here for Easter and the redemptive, this is 1 week of a series of things setting up the cross and the resurrection, verifying the power of the cross. So this is the focal point of the week. Everything's been leading up to this that you've been reading and studying in the Passion Week, and we're looking specifically at this great victory gained on the cross. So we're playing off of Colossians chapter 1 and 2 among many
many, I would probably say most of the New Testament books refer to the cross. And this is no exception, the book of Colossians pointing back to this redemptive act. So we read a little bit in Colossians. Let me give you a second passage in the book of Colossians. That's chapter 2 and verse 13 of chapter 2. When, and I apologize, it's picking up in mid-thought, but it's pretty clear even in mid-thought. Verse 9 is, in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And if you're trusting Him, in Him you are complete. Verse 13 of chapter 2. When, this is your story if you're a believer. This is what happened to you, and then we'll read how it happened in a moment. But this is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your story. At some point in time, when you were a dead gal, a dead guy, when you were dead in your transgressions, that's the breaking of God's law, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, what that means is, like me, just a hard heart toward God. You know, it's like, if God's real, whatever. Not terribly relevant to this old boy's life until God came along and the rest of this passage happened. Had a hard heart toward God, and He came along on that perfect day and made me alive and made you alive. How could He have done that? He had to have taken care of the sin problem that He did 2,000 years ago. That being made alive is taking off the hardness of the heart, making a heart soft toward God to where we now truly love Him and are now truly able to love others in a Christ-like way. Comes along, He makes us alive. Some of us, that happened very early in life. I pray that for all of our children here. Some of us, very late in life, and yet not too late. Some of us, around the age of 20-ish, made us alive, and He was able to do that. Look at verse 13. Having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Not most of them, all of them. A transgression is breaking God's law, transgressing that law, all of God's law. And He has forgiven us for all of those transgressions. How is that possible? Verse 14, here's your rap sheet before God. And everybody has one. It's either before God right now or it has been destroyed. How did that happen? Having canceled out the certificate of debt. That's your rap sheet. That's every time you've broken any of God's laws, it's recorded on a rap sheet in heaven. And I don't care what attorney you have, he's not springing you, or she, all right? It's a rap sheet, and it's lengthy, and it's heavy, and the bad news is one sin separates you from God for all of eternity. That's Christianity. That's the heart of God. He's a holy God, but He's a loving God. He wants a relationship with us, but He's got to take care of the sin problem. So that certificate of debt, that's a record in heaven that has every law you have broken from God and when you broke it and how many times you broke it. All right? That certificate of debt, what happened to it? We're going to read about it tonight. Consisting of decrees against us, decrees that we have broken. It was hostile to us. In other words, the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever in hell. He's taken it out of the way. Now check this out, having nailed it to the cross. We're going to read the gospel account, and Pilate puts a sign above Jesus' head, King of the Jews. I want you to reread that as, and that's true, He is the King of everybody. But I want you to see on His body your rap sheet.
everything you've ever done wrong, ever will do wrong according to God's law, on his body on the cross. Nailed it to the cross, that's symbolic, for Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross. In doing so, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, having made a public display of them. We're calling this the victory. Why? Having triumphed over them through him. The cross looked like the greatest defeat ever to hit this planet, and it was the greatest victory ever to be accomplished on this planet. Your sin completely, my sin completely paid for, that rap sheet paid in full. What do we call that? We call that redemption. The price has been paid. The result of that is we call reconciliation. We now have a relationship, a friendship, peace with God now and forever because of the cross. How did he get this done? Glad you asked. Let's go ahead and go through the account. What I've given to you on your handout to save trees, I can't record everything. What I did is kind of recorded the passages kind of in chronological order that we'll be looking at, and it's just kind of there for you to take on your own and to read around the passages that I've given to you. So we're going to go just work our way right through this on how Jesus pulled it off. On Sunday, we left him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the disciples. Sorry about that. Coming into Jerusalem, and hundreds of thousands of people hailing him as the King, the Messiah, the Savior, and the religious leadership that wanted to kill him couldn't touch him. How are they going to be able to kill him by Friday? He can't just die generally whenever. He's got to die as prophesied as the Passover lamb. That means on the Passover. How's he going to pull that off when everybody's behind him? Glad you asked. Luke chapter 21, verse 37. Now, during the day, this is kind of a summary of the week, he was teaching in the temple. But at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the Mount of Olives, which is called Olivet. All the people would get up early in the morning and come to hear him in the temple and listen to him. That was the summary of his week. What did he do all week long? Sleep on the side of a mountain, come in early in the morning, teach them all day long. Loved on the kids, did some miracles, taught about the kingdom of God. Did Judas blow his cover, as is commonly, you know, he was like in hiding and Judas, you know. No, he was in the temple all day, every day with thousands of people listening to him. All right? So that's what he was doing. And Luke chapter 22, verse 1. The feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. They were gathering to prepare for the feast, and it was a big family reunion kind of thing for all the different families, and it was a big deal all week long, and some even longer than the week. But you know, now it's this specific Passover meal coming up, which is called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, but they were afraid of the people. So they want to kill him, but they can't because all the people are seeing him as the Messiah. And Satan entered into Judas, never a believer to start with, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. How can we get this to happen? Judas wanted to get them together. Maybe that Jesus would take the throne and force their hand, and he could be in the palace with Jesus. I don't know all that he was thinking. When the plan didn't come together, he kills himself, though. And they were glad and agreed to give him money, and he consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray him, not to blow his cover. They knew where he was every day and every night. But to somehow begin the proceedings and maybe bring some charges in some way, something. You know, he's one of his own. He's from Galilee.
and the religious leadership just doing their duty, listening to the charges. Maybe something like that went down. So they're looking for the opportunity, and the prime opportunity would be during the actual Passover, when all the families are gathered together for this very elongated meal, and everybody would be at their own kind of their own family thing, and not a bunch of people on the street, that might be the prime time to do this thing. So chapter 13 of John, before the Feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he knew this was the time. He knew he was going to be dead the next day, that he should depart out of the world to the Father. That would happen later on, 40 days later. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I mean, he loved them to the nth degree. He loved them perfectly. He continued to love them. During supper, that the devil already having put in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus knowing, again, that's just a theme in John. Jesus always knows what's coming down the pike, totally in charge, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he'd come forth from God, was going back to God. He knew his origin, he knew his authority, he knew his destiny, he had everything put together. Takes off the outer garment, goes over, picks up the basin and the towel, and begins to wash the disciples' feet, teaching them what leadership, Christian leadership, is all about. And then through John 13 through 17, begins to continue to teach them and train them as leaders, what it is to be in leadership in a church. Tremendous study. Encourage you to study John 13 through 17 this week, or even tonight as a family. And so having gone, I wish we had time to go through all that, but having gone through that, Jesus, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, singing a hymn together, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, all y'all are going to fall, I think he used that expression, all y'all are going to fall away from me this night. Pretty sure. But notice the next phrase. Y'all are going to fall away from me tonight because it's written that it's going to happen this way. It's prophesied. But after I have been raised, I'm going to go before you into Galilee and we're going to be together again. Just think about that. They're all going to betray him. 3.5 years with him. Peter, he's already told Peter, you're going to, 3 times you're going to deny that you ever even knew me. But here's the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus begins a good work in us, he will complete it. And sometimes we can mess up big time. Hello? Anybody here done that? And think your day of salvation, Lord, couldn't possibly. After what I just, are you kidding me? And yet Jesus continued, that's not a license to rebel against Jesus. But the point is, when Jesus has begun a good work, sometimes we come to places where we're just confused and we freak out and we blow it. We just blow it. And Jesus will say, you'll recover. I'm going to recover you, and we're going to be together. And we're going to do great things together. We're going to do ministry together. And that's what he's saying to them. I'm going to go before you in Galilee. We're going to have a great time together in ministry through the rest of your lives. All right? Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Jesus is now going 3 times in prayer, 3 times of extended prayer with the Father. And this is divinity. I've included Luke 22, verse 44, because this is not his humanness. This is so divine, it's way beyond my pay grade. If it's possible, let this cup, this experience, pass from me. What's he saying there? He knew why he came. He's been telling them for months now exactly what's going to happen. He's going to a cross. He's going to bear sin. He totally knows what's coming. He's come to be the Redeemer, to pay the ransom. He knows exactly. But now the time is there. And this is holy God, who's never tasted sin, going to become sin in our behalf. That's, I'd say it. I can't fathom that. And so Luke says the agony was so great, he was sweating something that was similar to drops of blood from his pores. That's the agony of God facing my sin. And I've included the next line, the disciples were sleeping because they were so brokenhearted. They were sleeping out of sorrow. They cannot grasp what he has been talking about now for 6 months, and especially this night. They can't get it. And so they're broken in sorrow. They're confused. They don't understand. And the best they can do is just nod off. Jesus awakens them the third time now. Chapter 18 of John, Judas is coming. Why is Judas coming there? Because Jesus went to where he always went to. He knew Judas was going to be coming. He knew he needed to be hanging on the cross the next day, so he went to that common place of prayer. He knew that would be the first place Judas and the boys that he gathered would look for him, so that's why he went there. Judas knew the place, verse 2. For Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas had with him a Roman cohort, hundreds of guys, officers and chief priests and the Pharisees, and lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, here's that theme again, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and asked, "Who do you seek?" And they said who they were seeking. He says, "I am," and they fall over. Hundreds of them. I mean, he's totally, his presence, he's totally in charge. And then he allows Judas to get back up and give him that kiss, which would be kind of embarrassing. It's pretty obvious that he's the guy that everybody's looking for, but that was the sign, and so that's what was carried out. And we got the expression, the Judas kiss. And what happens now is Peter's got a sword, and he grabs that sword, and he's wanting to cut the head of the first guy he can find off, and the guy probably ducks, and he whacks his ear off. Jesus heals the ear, tells him to put that sharp thing away. He's going to hurt himself and somebody else. The disciples are completely offended at this. They all split. They all run off into the bushes. They cannot understand none of this makes sense. And Jesus lets them arrest him. And he goes first to a guy named Annas, who was the former high priest. He's still kind of the guy running the show. He's the big boss behind the scenes. And so with Annas, Annas is questioning. This is nighttime, illegal to have a trial. But nonetheless, ask him about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus basically responds to him, "I've been teaching all day long, every day. Everybody's heard what I've said. There's nothing being hidden in secret. Ask all these. Everybody here knows what I've been saying." And then he gets a blow from one of the officers. One of the officers, smacks him in the face. Probably says he's received a blow, but probably a punch in the mouth. And Jesus' response, and this is going to be the thematic haunting question through all six trials. "If I've spoken rightly, why did you hit me? And if wrongly, bear witness to the wrong." What's going on? What's really the reason that you're opposing me? He's throwing that question out because he wants the salvation of Annas and every person there. Be searching your soul. And friend, if you're here today and you're holding Jesus at arm's length, what's really going on? What's really happening on the inside? Why is that happening? Is there something wrong with Jesus in some way? Well, he goes from there to Caiaphas. It's still nighttime. He was the actual high priest, illegal still to have a trial at night in the Jewish system. Nonetheless, they have this, and so they got the verdict. The verdict's simple. It's death. Just got to get the crime. You know, it's that kind of thing. Okay, so we got the verdict. He's got to die. What's the crime, though? And so they're trying to get witnesses and trying to figure out something that's going to stick with the Romans because they can't put anybody to death while the celebration's going on in the Roman oversight kind of thing, all right? So they got it, and so there's nothing that's going to stick. And so the high priest comes up and says, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus says, "I am." And you'll see the Son of Man, that he referred to himself, sitting on the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. That's a quote from Daniel chapter 9, I believe it's verse 13. Yes, I am the eternal Messiah King. I am the guy. high priest goes, what further need do we have of witnesses? He's blasphemed. He's worthy of death. They all agree. And then to kill time between here and when they can have a legal trial, we're told that they were spitting on him, blindfolding him, beating him with their fists, with sticks, and just mocking him in every way, shape, and form they can. Who is this that's receiving this abuse? The one who's holding their heads together atomically. The sustainer of the entire universe, the creator of every one of those people. This is God, holy God in humanness. And he's receiving this, and Peter tells us that he uttered no threats. He just spoke just enough to make sure he could get himself hung on the cross and to make sure folks knew they had a choice to make and that they needed to trust him. And he behaved in a way that they've never seen a man behave ever. Peter, in the process of that, is watching, and he's seeing this kind of abuse, and he's seeing this thing spiral completely. This is completely out of control. He's going to die, and Peter three different times denies ever knowing him. On that third time, we're told they make eye contact across the courtyard, and Peter just breaks into tears. The eye contact would be Peter, just with his eyes, I love you. I believe in you, and we're going to be together again. Peter can't handle it. He just melts. He leaves. He's gone. And so, quick trial at daybreak. Then he's taken over to Pilate. This is where the problem happens because now they got to get him hung on the cross, and it's going to be the Romans that have to do that job. And so they got to talk Pilate into this thing. And so they say that they come up with these charges. He's misleading the nation. That's not good enough to get him hung on a cross. He's forbidding to pay taxes. Nah, that's not good, but probably not going to get him hung on a cross. And he makes himself out to be a king. Well, if we can make that one stick, maybe we got a chance. Pilate goes with that. Pilate talks to Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And not much comes of that. And so Pilate goes, what have you done? Why are these people so hacked off at you? What's really happening? I think he knows it's out of religious jealousy. And Jesus says, let me help you out. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, I would be having my servants fight. But it's not of this world. And so Pilate put it together. So you are a king. And Jesus says, you're saying that I'm a king. In other words, by what you're doing, you're fulfilling prophecy. And everyone who hears my voice is one who is of the truth. Pilate goes, what's truth? And he goes out and he goes, the guy's messy, the screwy, but I find no guilt in this guy. And the Jews are screaming. He stirs up all the people. It's not just a little problem here in Jerusalem. It's everywhere, starting from Galilee. And so Pilate hears about Galilee. And so he sends him over to Herod, who was in the area at this time. Jesus doesn't open his mouth with Herod at all. Herod makes fun of him, sends him back. That didn't work. Plan number two to get Jesus delivered and released is you have a custom. By that custom, I can release for you one prisoner. Shall I release for you Jesus or Barabbas? Barabbas is an insurrectionist. We want Barabbas. What should I do with Jesus? Crucify him. That's the fever of the crowd. Plan number three is, okay, I'm just going to have him beaten so he doesn't even look like a human being. And that's what Isaiah 53 says. He was disfigured beyond the appearance of a man. And so as you try to picture Jesus on the cross, he's so disfigured, it's hard to tell that he's a man according to the prophecy of Isaiah 53. And so he beats him up so badly, brings him back in front of the whole multitude and says, behold the man. In other words, come on, haven't we done enough to this innocent man? Maybe he's confused, but he's not worthy of death, and he's just a puffy, bleeding, disfigured individual standing before them. And he says, behold the man. And the crowd still wants to crucify him. And the Jewish leadership says he's made himself out to be a son of God, and that freaks Pilate out, and Pilate has to take him back again and go, because he's never seen anybody behave like Jesus, or like, where are you from? He's wondering if he is a god, and Jesus helps him a little bit with this, and he goes ahead and says to the crowd, look, we've done enough. And they're shouting out, we have no king but Caesar, crucify Jesus. So he's delivered to be crucified, and we have him carrying either the cross piece or the cross down the street. We're not even sure really what the cross could have been, just one piece of wood. It could have been a cross piece. We're not exactly sure. Probably it was a cross, but as we commonly know. But it's not a major matter. I'm not going to make an argument one way or the other. And so there they, John 19, verse 18, there they crucified him. Such simple words. There they crucified him. And one on his right and one on his left. First words out of Jesus' mouth that are recorded, Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, still calling God Father. He hasn't bore sin yet. Still not separated from the Father. Father, expression he always used, still feels the love of the Father, having gone through all that he's gone through. Forgive them. 1 Peter chapter 2, end of the chapter 2. While being reviled, he didn't revile in return. 1 Timothy chapter 2, desires all to be saved. Loves his enemies to the hilt, as he taught in book of Luke chapter 6. And set an example for us as Stephen was being persecuted later on, a few years later, Stephen cries out the same thing as he's being killed. Sets an example for us. This is the heart of God. Beyond that, we could talk theologically, but just due to the clock, I'm not going to right now. I just want us to see just basically this one thing. Our God is a God of justice. Sin has to be paid for, but he's a God that wants to forgive no matter what we've done, including being party to murder, which these guys were. And they cast lots for his garment, fulfilling Psalm 22. People stood by looking and following the leaders and doing some mocking. The rulers were sneering and mocking him. The soldiers were following suit, and they were mocking him also. If the leadership did it, so the rest of us are going to do that. One of the criminals shortly thereafter was continuing to mock him, joining the crowd. It's something to do while you're dying. The other one, though, came to his senses and said, he rebuked the one guy, and he says, we're suffering justly, but this man unjustly. He's done nothing wrong. And he looks at Jesus as best he could as he's hanging on that cross beside Jesus, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's it. That's all he knew to say. And Jesus' response to him was, truly today you'll be with me in paradise. That's all he knew to say. He didn't have any theology in it. He put together who Jesus was to some degree, and that was enough for his salvation, enough for his redemption, enough for his reconciliation. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And he gives his mom to John the disciple and John to his mom. And then at the end, there is the last 3 hours, 12 to about 3, roughly speaking, 12 to about 3, noon to about 3, darkness over the whole land. And then around 3, Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Making it plain that he's been bearing our sin on his body on the cross, and one sin, let alone the millions, the billions of sins that he had the weight of, was separating from him, from the Father, so he calls him God. Then John chapter 18, verse 28, Jesus, knowing all things had already been accomplished, he had paid now for the penalty of sin, he had indeed redeemed us, he had indeed reconciled us, everything's been accomplished. He says this, I am thirsty, fulfilling Psalm 69, but also getting enough strength, enough ability to cry out one loud word. And the word is tetelestai in Greek, and it means it is finished, it is paid, common word used. And that means your reconciliation, your redemption has been purchased. Then he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So he calls God Father again, sin being paid for now. And he breathed his last. Veil in the temple written to from top to bottom. Some tombs were open. Centurion said, I've never seen anything like this. Has to be the Son of God, whatever he understood that to mean. Crowds, according to Luke 23, were beating their breasts at this point. Everybody sobered up in a hurry. They had never, ever witnessed anything like this. Jesus is taken off the cross without a bone being broken. He's wrapped up. He's placed in a tomb. A stone is rolled in front of it. It is sealed, and the guards stay there to make sure nobody can have some kind of a mock resurrection scam going on. And that's Friday, Good Friday. Why is it good? Jesus has purchased our redemption. He has reconciled us to the Father by going through all this. Who is Jesus? He is God in humanness. And he has completely paid the penalty of your sin and my sin. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the great privilege to be together tonight for a few minutes looking at this great redemptive act. What an understatement. The one great redemptive act. The only truly great redemptive act. Giving us peace with God. Taking care of the sin problem, which we don't get, but it is central to your character, Father. Sin is so evil in your eyes, and it separates. May we grow to see sin, any act of disobedience to your character and law the way that you do, but at the same time, help all of us here grow in the knowledge of the depth of your forgiveness and grace to where we can be the people on the planet that are truly honest, not having to justify or try to whitewash anything, but call everything in our lives exactly what it is. High-handed treason to you, and yet no close intimacy, peace, to be best friends with you for all of eternity only because of what Christ has done for us on that cross. Jesus, thank you for taking on humanness, living a perfect life, going to that cross. Thank you for bearing our sin on your body on the cross. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness, the gift of redemption, the gift of reconciliation, the gift of peace with you forever because of what you've done. And then that day that you entered our life and caused us to be born again, made new. Thank you for your grace tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want prayer regarding anything at all. If you're not sure about that whole thing about how to make sure I'm right with God. Come down, let's talk about that. There'll be leaders, male and female, watching for you. Glad to talk to you. Anything else you may need, this area is open. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.